Turn in your bulletins to the chorus offering. Let's stand together as we sing. The sun cannot compare to the glory of your love. Please be seated. I want to point out one little thing amongst the stained glass treasures of this church. Back up behind the balcony, there's the Star of Bethlehem. You'd have to get far enough ahead in order to see it, but take a little time to appreciate that. John Morrison, it is a blessing to have you come and open God's word to us. Thank you so much for being here.
Well, good morning. So, yes, I'm John Morrison, as you've heard. Shelly and I, my wife, we moved down here about a year ago. In fact, just a little over a year ago from Sioux Falls. Just kind of a change in life, change in different things. And we've been here a year. And, of course, we've been good friends with Gene and Kim Skyberg. It's good to have a wife to help you with things. Good friends with Gene and Kim Skyberg, and of course we moved down here and we're looking for a church home, and kind of our thought was, well, let's look around, let's give everybody an opportunity. And of course Gene and Kim is, you got to go here, you got to go here, you got to go to Brooklyn. We're like, yeah, we're going to look around. So we looked around and then we came here and went, yeah, we should have just come here first. So I am pastor for incarcerated Heartland out of Sioux Falls. So I'm involved in prison ministry. I've been doing this for about 8.5 years now. My ministry, which is part-time, involves, it started up in Jamison, up in Sioux Falls, which is maximum security. I've been going in there for over 8 years now. It's something I absolutely love. It is a ministry that either God has you suited for it or he doesn't. So if you don't feel like going in, don't worry about that. But I encourage you, if you do feel like going in, be warned. It's kind of an addictive ministry. It's a wonderful ministry. Since we moved down here, I spent almost 35 years in construction. I've worked all over the United States, mostly in the Southwest, California, Arizona, Texas. I've worked in Washington, D.C. I've worked in Colorado, Washington State, Montana, Colorado, a lot of different places. Moved here, was in construction here doing commercial projects here. But I've since quit doing that since we moved here. Now I'm able to spend more time in the ministry. So what my ministry looks like now, Tuesdays, working into my schedule, I go over to Springfield to Mike Durfee, which is a minimum to medium security prison. I go there. I'm trying to get there about twice a month. I was there last week for training for a couple of days. In the evenings and afternoon, I go to Yankton to the federal prison camp. And right now we're doing Bible studies. We're going through Ecclesiastes at 2:00 in the afternoon. And in the evenings, we're going through Romans. The federal guys are interesting. I really enjoy the federal inmates. If you want to talk about that, we can later. Wednesdays, I go down to Union County, and I go to the jail there. So I'm getting to know all the local bad boys. And yes, I run into them. The other day I'm filling up with gas and talking to a guy, and Shelly's like, "Who's that?" And it's like, "Oh, one of my jail guys." She's not as enthusiastic about that as I am, but I am meeting a lot of the local guys. And you meet men who, some guys are just make bad decisions, some guys have just had a bad day. Some of those guys that are only there for a little period of time, maybe a week, 2 weeks, and then they're back out. Some guys have graduated to prison, and some of my guys I've known at Union County are up in Jamison now. One is now over at the work camp in Yankton County. So I go over there Wednesday nights. That's anywhere from 1 to 4 groups, depending on what they have for people there. I deal with guys who, again, just got a DUI. Maybe they're first, maybe they did something dumb. Just got caught up in that. I've got a guy who was struck by lightning there. He went from being highly intelligent to just can't quite seem to get his life put together and has been making bad choices. The jail is really interesting. Thursdays, I go up to Sioux Falls. I go up to Minnehaha County Jail. There I'm part of, it's called Grace Teams, and I'm kind of the informal leader of that. We go into the jail there. We have a number of groups going to the jail there and dealing with men and women. Personally, I only deal with men, just the choice I've made. So run into a lot of guys at the jail. And then Thursday afternoons and evenings, I go up to Jamison. We are called Prison Lighthouse Fellowship inside the Jamison prison. It is a church inside the walls. It is just like this body here, except everybody's wearing the same clothes. And everybody has to be certain places at certain times. We have different South Dakota, you show up in A&O, they put you in an orange jumpsuit, and they do a bunch of, spend a lot of time with you. They get you used to prison. They teach you how to be an inmate, but they also evaluate you. They look at, are you a potential victim inside prison? They look at what classes you need to take. South Dakota is interesting. There's a number of guys who are in for things such as rape. but they've pled guilty to assault. So the difference is South Dakota makes them take classes based on what they were arrested. Corrections. There's a new warden up there in South Dakota. Things are kind of a mess right now. Our access to inmates has been shrinking, smaller and smaller and smaller. And if I were talking to you a couple months ago, I would tell you I've got full access in the maximum security prison. I could walk up there right now, walk through the door, walk up to death row. I could walk down to A floor, which is mental health and others, and the, just the general bad boys. I can walk up to anybody's cell. Today, I can't do that. I have to call guys down to the office. And there's multiple ministries, and we're all using the same office. So it's gotten difficult. So pray for that, if you would. So anyway, what's on my... in my mind this morning is Ephesians 4. And I just want to start digging into this a little bit. We're going to spend some time digging into it, see what Paul has to say to us. This book of Ephesians is kind of interesting because the oldest manuscripts don't have the name Ephesians and Ephesus in it. So there's some thought that this letter was originally written by Paul to all the Gentile believers, not just Ephesus, which is possible, which is good for us because it's written to us as well. It's also written to the church in Brooklyn in Beersford. It's also written to us. But the town of Ephesus was known for its idolatry and its wickedness. The temples were known for their depravity. We just went through Acts. Back in Acts 19, Paul was caught up in a riot there. The people who were making the idols were all upset that Paul shows up and is teaching this religion that doesn't use idols, and their businesses are being threatened. So Paul's writing this letter, and in his typical Pauline fashion, he starts out by building his case. Paul is actually, the book of Romans is actually used as an example on how to build an argument in some colleges. This is the book of Ephesians. So chapter 1, Paul starts out, and he's talking about, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. He chose us in him before the foundations of the world. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. In him we have redemption through his blood. In him we have obtained an inheritance. Having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit. Paul is making his argument of what has happened in the life of the believer. He's going through and he's describing all these things. In chapter 2, he talks about the former life. He said in verse 1, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Verse 4, but God. Have you heard someone say this before? This is one of the most significant verses in all of Scripture. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love, with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. That's staggering. But God. But God. Verse 12. And again, he's writing to Gentiles, not to Jews here. And he says, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Everything has changed for the Gentile, for the believer. Verse 22, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. God's building his temple, and we are part of that temple as believers. In chapter 3, Paul is talking about, and again, describing himself. He says, when you read this, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. And the mystery, verse 6, is that the Gentiles are now fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. For this reason, I bow my knees. And Paul is praying here that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. That verse is interesting. That we may know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. Do you get that? That we know what is not knowable. That we know what is too big to be known. Paul's praying for that. This is a miracle that he's praying for, he's asking for. Well, that gets us to chapter 4, which is where I want to spend some time today. And when I read this morning, I started in verse 1. Because of this argument that Paul has made, he is saying, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Paul has made the statement, this calling is huge, it's massive. Walk according to it. Walk according to it. Verse 17, so this I say and affirm together with the Lord. Do you hear the authority? This is coming from Paul, and this is also coming from the Lord. This is direct from the Lord. That you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk. Paul is saying, it's changed. God has changed you. Don't walk in the way you used to walk. Don't walk in the same way that the Gentiles, the unbelievers around you, are walking. Don't do that anymore. He's calling for a change here. He's calling out for the conduct of our walk of our life to be different. The similarity between the believers and the unbelievers needs to come to an end. So what's the problem with the unbelievers? Paul goes into great detail on that in verse 17. They're walking in the futility of their minds. Do you think about this when you watch the news at night? When you're watching what's going on? We've talked about this, my wife and I, quite a bit. Unbelievers are literally insane. The Bible calls them insane. In fact, that's the definition of foolish. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. When I'm watching TV, when I'm watching the things on these advertisements where these politicians are running for some office, and you hear what they have to say, you hear who our politicians are in office now, what their plans are. We have a president who's giving free crack pipes to the underprivileged groups. That's insanity. Well, that's what Paul is saying here. They walk in the futility of their minds. Do you fear what the unbelievers are planning? Do you fear that? Paul is also saying there's nothing to fear here. Their thoughts are futile. They will not accomplish what they're hoping to do. They won't do it. They can't do it. It's impossible for them. Verse 18, being darkened in their understanding. They don't understand. They're in darkness. Unbelievers do not understand. There's no understanding there. They're excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. You've heard the saying, ignorance is bliss. Paul says ignorance is death. They're excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them. Why are they ignorant? Because of the hardness of their heart. That's one of the things. I spend a lot of time with men in prisons, in jails, some guys outside. There's a difference between a heart that is teachable and one that is not. And it's completely different. A heart that's not teachable is an absolute waste of time. If God has not done something in that heart, doesn't matter how eloquent my speech is, doesn't matter how good my logic is, it won't go anywhere. There are so many times that I've spent time talking to an inmate, and we're talking about things. Let me give you an example down at Union County. And there's a gentleman who was down there. I'm talking to him. He's in for what he thinks is a brief period of time then. And we're talking through things. And as I'm talking to him, I said, and I'm using scripture, but not directly. I'm saying, you know, we are our own worst enemies. He's going, yes. Man, that is so true. I said, we keep making bad decisions that harm ourselves. He said, yes. Man, that's my life. That's what I do. That's who I am. I said, we try to do something good that we think is good, and it turns out bad. It goes down the wrong path. He's like, yes, that is so true. And then I said, and there's only one way to fix that. Christ has to change us. Well, that's when it switched. You know, I hope the judge gives me one more chance to prove myself. Just one more chance. That's all I'm asking for. He completely ignored what I had to say. Well, a month later, I decided to look him up. And guess what? The judge gave him one more chance. He got what he had asked for. He'd been put out on probation. He could go and prove himself. Well, guess where he is now? He and his girlfriend are in a Nebraska jail where they're facing burglary charges. He got his wish. He proved himself. He proved himself once again that his ways don't work. But his heart wasn't teachable. He wasn't open to it. He didn't hear. But the teachable heart is what takes the ignorance away. So my question to you is, how's your heart? How's your heart? Are you teachable? Do you want to hear? Do you recognize that I need to change? That right there is the difference between being ignorant and being filled with the truth of God. So we'll continue on here. Verse 19, and they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. Do you see where the hard heart leads? It leads to absolute depravity. It leads to someone completely giving themselves over, full indulgence in the way that they want to go. Do you see that today? Do you watch the TV? Do you see what people are doing out there? Again, absolute insanity going to an extreme that my wife and I have talked about. You know, the Bible warns us this is supposed to happen, but now that I see it, I'm shocked by it. I cannot believe that people would go to that extreme. I can't believe that. There's such a similarity to what Paul writes in Romans 1, verses 28 through 31. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. God gave them over to the way they want to go. They both have taken themselves over, and God's given them over to follow down this path they want to go. You know, what's described by Paul here, do you feel the grossness of it? Do you feel just the uncomfortableness of how the unbeliever is described? And I don't know about you, but for me, this makes me really thankful. God saved me from that. That's who I used to be. If you're a believer, that's who you used to be. As I said, we're going through Romans over at Yankton Federal. You know, and that's going through Paul's argument. And it seemed like every time I left there, and we went through it in detail, and we're going through. And so there was about 2 months worth of every week going through what Paul's saying. It's just Paul's just beating up any of man's own wisdom, ability, understanding that no one is righteous. I kept telling guys, you got to hang in here. The good news is coming. But if we don't understand the bad news, then how good can the good news be? We take it for granted. It's important to understand what, how bad the bad news is. The mind of the believer is totally darkened. Their thinking produces only wrath from God. Yeah, I'm thankful that God has changed me from that. I'm so thankful. Now look at verse 20 in Ephesians 4. But you did not learn Christ in this way. Man, that's a good statement. You see, the unbeliever is following their own wisdom, their own way of thinking, their own reasoning. But Paul said, yeah, that's not how you learn Christ. The knowledge of Christ comes from outside of you. It's been taught to you. It's been preached to you. That's where it comes from. It doesn't come from inside. It comes from outside. Christ is learned not by the useless ponderings of men, but by the preaching and teaching of truth. It comes from the study of truth. So here's Paul's urgent cry to these Ephesians, to these Gentile believers. We are to lay aside the old ways and be renewed in our minds. We have minds capable of understanding. They're no longer darkened. Our thinking is no longer futile. I find it interesting, verse 22, that Paul is saying that the old self is continuing to be corrupted. That's a continuing process. Even my old self is continuing to be corrupted. That's shocking. Lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. Yeah, I need to lay that aside, right? That needs to not have any part of me. I need to be renewed in the spirit of my mind and put on the new self. You know, that's interesting. That word new, that is, if I say it right, kainos in the Greek. That word new shows up elsewhere in Scripture. Revelation 21:1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Do you realize that our new self is the same type of creation that the new heavens and the new earth will be? It's from God directly. It's a new creation. And the definition of that Greek word is original and of a kind not seen before. We just spent some time looking at the old self. Gross, disgusting, futile, and sinking. But there's the new self. It's a brand new original and not of a kind, and of a kind that has not been seen before. There's something else that's interesting here. This is who we are now. Do you recognize that? That's what Paul says. We are new creations now. Right here, right now. Does it feel like it? I don't know about you. It doesn't feel like it. I don't feel like a new creation. I feel better. My understanding's better. I don't feel like a new creation. But again, my feelings should not dictate what I believe the truth to be. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5:17. There Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Again, new, brand new, brand new. So what does that look like? Well, I'm going to use an example from prison up at Jameson. You guys remember the first derecho that came through town? The very first one. That was an interesting day. Shelley's oldest son, Andrew, just bought a new house. I'm up there helping him fix his HVAC unit. We're out there working on this thing when the wind starts coming up. It's starting to blow. Pretty soon this brown cloud comes over. Shelley's on her way home. She calls because she had to pull off the highway because the wind was blowing too hard. Emma, her daughter, standing in the door going, guys, you need to come inside. Of course, we're like, nah, we're fine. Well, time goes on. That brown cloud's starting to turn dark, and the wind's picking up even more. Andrew's kind of like, maybe we should go inside. I'm like, I'm going to finish this if it kills me, okay? You go inside. I'm going to get her done. Well, I got it done. We got it done. He turns it on, and guess what? His HVAC unit's working great. And I'm like, Lord, thank you, that worked. So I leave there. This is a Thursday night. I leave there, I'm headed to the prison. Bible study this morning, we're talking about the providence of God. This is a perfect example of the providence of God. I leave, I head up there. I'm getting there late. I roll into the parking lot and I'm looking. I don't see cars for Pastor Greg or Pastor Harlan. I don't see their cars in the parking lot. Well, that's weird. I go into the Sally Gate, as it's called. I have to get we have to go through metal detectors. I have a tag that lets me in. I have to have my OC spray, the whole nine yards. Yeah, it looks like I'm ready for battle when I walk in there. I go walking in. I walk down to the far end of the hallway, and there's two of our inmates standing there with one of the white shirts. He's the commander. He's kind of the CO, correction officer, who's in charge, one of them who's in charge. Standing there with a white shirt. This is one of the guys who's in charge. I go walking up to these three guys, and the white shirt says, yeah, we're probably going to cancel everything for tonight. Well, that's why Greg and Harlan weren't there. When they get a storm warning, tornado warning, they just lock the prison down. Everybody goes to their cells, they lock the doors, and they ride it out. That had been determined. Pastor Greg comes walking in. This, I think the same white shirt stopped him and said, we're canceling everything tonight. So Greg turns around, walks out, calls Harlan. It's all canceled because of the storm. Don't come in. Well, here I come, half hour later, talking about ignorance. I didn't know what was going on. I walk in, the white shirt said, yeah, we're probably going to cancel it. I'm like, oh, okay. Well, I'm just going to go down to the chapel. I walk into the chapel, and it's absolutely crammed full of inmates. I'm like, huh, well, there's another pink tag is what we are who have the access. There's another pink tag. He leads worship. He's standing there. He's looking at me. He came in before the storm to do practice. So he's kind of ignorant, too. He's kind of looking at me going, where's Greg? Where's Harlan? At this point, there's a storm. I don't know. They might be dead. I don't know. What should we do? And we're just going, let's go for it. We got a full house. Let's worship the Lord. Well, I was supposed to preach that coming Sunday. I preach every third Sunday of the month up at Jameson, and that was coming up. So I'm kind of prepared, but not really. Well, we get up, worship guy, we go through songs, and I come wandering up, open up my Bible, kind of go, well, guys, let's take a swing at this. I'm in Hebrews 3, where God is saying to the Israelites, I swore in my wrath you would not enter my rest because of your unbelief. And I'm preaching on that. I'm teaching on that. And again, this is unusual for me. I prefer to teach. The inmates and I are having conversations. That's my preferred way of doing it. Standing up here and talking one direction is not my preferred way of doing it. So we're talking about things that there's only one way to salvation. I had a couple of inmates who didn't go along with that. They were not happy about that. And they got to be pretty vocal about it. Keep in mind, this is maximum security prison, and I'm having these verbal arguments with a couple of guys. As we're going on, these guys keep pushing. Well, it turns out they were Native Americans, and so all they had done was taken Jesus and kind of plugged him in somewhere. They were still walking according to their way that they've been taught. But these two guys were very involved in the church. They always sat up front. They were involved in the singing. They'd been baptized into the church up there. Some interesting things went about that. By the time that got done and everybody left, and I had a conversation with one of those inmates out in the hall before he left. But the interesting things, talking about not walking in the old ways, the number of inmates who came up to me afterwards, sometimes two or three at a time, sometimes individually, sometimes weeks later. All of the guys in there that I would say are true believers, and there's quite a few actually, sat quietly while this debate's going on. They came up and say, John, we were praying for you.
We're so glad you didn't cave in. Thank you for preaching the truth. Thank you for standing up to these guys. I didn't realize it. That debate really didn't have anything to do with the unbelievers. That was the believers standing there going, all right, is this true? Do I stand on what I think is right, what I think I've been taught? These guys are praying for me. I had one inmate come up to me a week later. He said, John, I don't understand. I don't understand what those guys were saying. They say they're Christians, but they were saying other things. Why? I looked at him, I said, they were just demonstrating to all of us that they're unbelievers. That's what they were doing. And he looked at me, he said, that's what I thought, but I wasn't sure. These two inmates refused to give up their old ways. They're still in their old way of thinking. They're still in the futility of their own minds. They have a belief system that they've slowly kind of put together. And there's some really weird belief systems in the prisons. Guys suddenly come up with belief systems that on the outside they would never have. There are some groups in there that don't exist anywhere else, but they exist in there. And these guys have a lot of time to just sit and think and listen to their own thoughts. So many of them do. So many of them. I'll give you one more example. There was a gentleman who, he was in there for burglary, got out on parole, did okay, and then pretty soon I walk in, hey, did you hear? So-and-so's back in. I'm like, well, no surprise. Went over and talked to him at his cell, very angry that he got thrown back in. His parole officer threw him back in, very angry. Over the course of time, this man started calming down, pretty soon started coming back to services again. Kind of started becoming part of the group again. Well, one time, I'm sitting there talking to him, and I said, so, what have you been reading in your Bible? He says, well, nothing. I just keep praying that God would give me a sign. I said, dude, you need to be reading your Bible. You need to be in God's Word studying. That's where you got to be. And this went back and forth for about 5-10 minutes, and I'm not getting anywhere. And so I did something. I got this far in front of the face of this individual. Keep in mind, this is maximum security. Sometimes my sanity is a little questionable. I get in his face, and I look at him, and I said, do you see me? He's looking like, yes, yes. Do you hear what I'm saying to you? He's like, yes. I've been sent by God with a sign for you. His eyes are like this. Okay. I said, read your Bible. Well, guess what? He started. He did. He started reading his Bible. He started saturating himself with truth. Watch that individual change over months. He went from being very erratic and very self-focused. He's becoming solid. His mind is thinking correctly. He was being renewed in his mind, as Paul says. Stop walking in your old ways. Walk in the new way. He started doing that. There was another inmate in there who he had a medical condition one time. We got done with services, everybody left, and he's still sitting in a chair. Shelley, who's a doctor, actually had to work on him because, as it turned out later, they discovered he had a hole in his heart, and was sitting in his chair. Had to lay him down. Shelley's working on him. The nurses come in trying to get him revived. A week later, he's back in his cell, and I asked him, how has all this difficulty affected your relationship with Christ? He looked at me, oh, it hasn't. And I said, what? It should have. It should have either driven you closer to him or farther away. It shouldn't be the same. He's kind of, yeah, whatever. Well, over the course of time, I watched this inmate changing. I didn't know it, but guess who his cellmate was? the first guy I was talking to. I didn't know they were cellmates. They started reading the Bible together. Together. And discussing it together. They would read it out loud to each other. These guys got a lot of time. And I watched it happen. I really wasn't involved other than a couple little comments here and there. But I watched what the truth of God in his word did in the hearts of these two men. It was stunning. Their minds were being cleared out. They were starting to think like Christ thinks. They were starting to recognize what's important and, more important, what's not important. They were starting to become solid guys that other guys were going to for advice. That's what Paul's talking about here. Put off the old self that's tossed about by every wind of doctrine. Put off the old self that gets afraid of things. Get rid of the old self who is all out for yourself. Put it on. Put on the new self. Be renewed. Put it on. In the way that Paul is talking about that, guess what? Who has the choice on this? We do. God has done the work in us. He's changed us, made us a new creation. I now have the ability to read and understand and comprehend God's word. There is absolutely no excuse to not be doing this. None. So what about you? Are you in God's word? Are you reading it? Are you studying it? Are you meditating on it? I love Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that produces fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither. Not so are the wicked. They are like the chaff that the wind drives away. God's word. Right here. This is what the unbelievers don't have. The unbelievers will try to read this. The unbelievers will try to modify this. The unbelievers, Benjamin Franklin was one. I don't know if you know the story, but he had a Bible where he cut out the parts he didn't like. Guess what? That's a sign of an unbeliever. This changes me. This makes me solid. This makes me wise. This makes me competent to counsel. This makes me understand what's going on when I watch the news at night and everybody has lost their living minds. This also tells me what the end looks like. I know where we're going. I know where we're going. It doesn't matter who won the election a few weeks ago. It doesn't matter who's going to be president a couple years from now. That's absolutely irrelevant. My God is king. And this is his kingdom. And there will be a day when he comes back, and that will become brutally evident to everybody. In the meantime, I need to be in my word. I need to be in the word study. There's a new year coming up. A lot of people like to have New Year's resolutions. I personally, if it's a good thing for a resolution, why didn't I do it a while ago? That's my own personal thought. But if you want to have a resolution, get in God's word. Study it, read it. You can easily read through it in a year. But you got to put effort into it. You have to want to. And the thing is, that's the thing about God's word, is it is self-rewarding. It's self-encouraging. The more I study it, the more I read it, the more I see in it, the better it gets. And then I don't care who's the president. I don't care who's the governor. But I pray for them, because there will come a day when they will stand before God and have to give an account for what they've done. That's what I do. So let me pray. Lord, thank you for this time together today. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for what you've taught us. God, above all, thank you that you have rescued us from our wicked, sinful ways, Lord. But God, being rich in mercy. Thank you for your mercy that continues, Lord. Thank you for the grace in which we stand, Father. God, we thank you for Pastor John. We ask a blessing on him and his family. Be with us the rest of this day. Father, may we walk in accordance with the new self that you've given us. In Christ's name, amen.